So this morning, we're going to be picking back up in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be talking about how to handle the heat. How to handle the heat, and you say, well, what heat? The heat of persecution that we've been reading about and studying about and talking about the past few weeks. So that's where we're headed. If you want to go there, you can. We'll have the scripture up on the slides in a moment. It was a little over a year ago on Palm Sunday of 2017 that some ISIS bombers attacked two church worship services in Egypt. It was Palm Sunday, April 9th of last year. 49 people were killed and over 100 wounded in those two attacks in Egypt. Well, coming out of that time, there's a ministry, and you can see the name up here. You've heard from them before. We've done some things before. You've heard me read or share a story from Open Doors. It's a good, strong ministry right here. So from Open Doors, what they did was looking back from last year's attacks and looking at kind of throughout 2017, they took a little time to publish a few interviews they did with some believers there in Egypt to look at how they are suffering, but also how they are responding to the suffering and the persecution that they have as just followers of Jesus in the nation of Egypt. So one, this photograph I have up for you is the actual woman who I'm going to read. I'm going to read a little bit of her interview. She gave a name that was published, but it was not her real name, so I'm not even going to use it. So this is what she says. When she was asked about her experiences there in Egypt of persecution because of her faith in Jesus Christ, she said, "I have experienced persecution firsthand. It's the reason I don't want to have a recognizable photo or my real name to be used. The darkness in our country is growing, and I have had my share of persecution. There's a man that stands in front of my father's shop with his cart, and he is persecuting us. He comes into the shop to curse Christianity and the cross, and to tell me he will throw acid in my face. Once he beat up my dad, and the neighbors came to help him do it. In our culture, if a Muslim fights against a Christian, the Muslims always side with their Muslim brother. It's their religious duty. The police don't do anything with the report that we have filed. Later, this man threatened to kill my dad if he reopened his shop. For 20 days, my father's shop was closed, and we sat at home praying and crying. Every day, people from the church came to pray with us. At first, I was afraid," she says. "But slowly, I started to feel an unimaginable peace. It was bigger than I could understand. I hadn't felt it before, and I didn't understand it. But I felt peaceful and not afraid anymore." And then she says this, "My father taught me how to forgive our persecutor and how to look at him through the eyes of God." She says, "We pray for him all the time. Our fight isn't over yet, but we know God is with us." In Egypt, followers of Jesus are enduring persecution that we are not here, at least not yet. Not this type of open persecution. But where we're going today in the scriptures, we're going to see the early church's response to persecution, to some of the persecution that they endured. It's going to get worse than what we read about today. But we're going to see their response. So what we want to do is say, okay, Lord, as we look at these early believers and how they handled the heat of persecution, how did they respond? What we're going for is, Lord, will you work in us? Lord, how do you want me to respond when I suffer persecution? And don't just think persecution like what this young woman and her family experienced. You know, there is greater persecution in our nation because we are followers of Jesus. There is. You know it, and so do I. It's growing. So how do we handle it? How do we respond? Well, that's what we're going to look at today, and that's what we're going to seek out in the scriptures today. Will you pray with me? Let's seek the Lord together about how do we handle the heat of persecution. Lord, it's easy sometimes when we think about persecution to think it's far away. It's in Egypt, Lord. It's not here. But, Lord, it is here. Not to this degree yet. Lord, for the persecution that we may suffer, Lord, we need you. Lord, you're going to show us here in the scriptures today some right responses of how to deal with people who are really against you. And so they come against us. Lord, we've seen in the past weeks where the testimony of Jesus' followers shines in a dark place. Lord, we want that. We want to be that good witness. And Lord, sometimes there's fear that can work against us. Lord, help us to respond. Help us to see what you've got for us today in the Word. And help us to respond to you in kind, the way that you would have us to, the way that you'd have us to respond. Lord, as persecution grows here in our nation for followers of Jesus, Lord, we pray that that persecution and our response to it would be one more way that we can shine the light of Jesus into a dark place. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's walk through the scriptures. We're going to pick up here in verse 23. We're just going to look at a handful of verses this morning. Verse 23, when they had been released. Now remember what's going on here. Peter and John had gone up to the Temple Mount. A beggar had been healed by God. Jesus, through Peter and John, had healed this beggar who'd been lame from birth. Well, this upset the religious elites of the day. And so they hauled Peter and John into a trial. And they set them down in the middle of the Sanhedrin, the 70-some-odd fellows who gave them the business, gave them a hard time, questioned them, how have you done this? Why have you done this? And then ultimately they uttered many threats, you'll remember. And remember, their threats were that they should no longer speak or teach in this name, in the name of Jesus. They simply wanted them to stop preaching Jesus. Really straightforward, really simple. Well, they didn't find anything for which they could make them suffer anymore, so they released these two, and that's where we pick up today. Verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions, to other disciples, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So what do we see? What do we have here today? Let's walk through these scriptures one by one. And remember, our heart is, Lord, what do you have for me? And I don't want any of us, me or you, to fall into the trap of thinking that persecution is out there. If we do that, then we'll come to the scriptures today and really just kind of let it pass in one ear and out the other. That's not what we need to do today. If you watch the news, you know, the news makes money because it's bad news that they report. And there is persecution. And we want to be prepared. Maybe you have suffered persecution. We're going to see the persecution is not just huge and grandiose things that make the news. It could be things that are never going to make the news, but could certainly be hurtful to us. So let's walk through these scriptures together to see what the Lord may have for us. We read in verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions. So Peter and John are released from the Sanhedrin, from this council, and they go to find many of the other disciples. They go straight to the other disciples, which are already we see something good there. They don't kind of wander aimlessly saying, well, what shall we do? What shall we do? They go find fellowship. They reach out to their companions, other followers of Jesus. And we're told that they reported all that the chief priests and elders, the Sanhedrin, this council, all that they had said to them. Well, what was it that had been said to them? Threats, warnings, accusations of wrongdoing. What they recounted for all the other believers was, okay, folks, it's on. The religious, powerful ones are threatening, and they want us to stop preaching in Jesus' name. And already we can see there's something here for us. You and I both know that sometimes just the fear of persecution can shut us down. I'll speak for me. I won't speak for you. I'll speak for me. Sometimes just knowing that someone may ridicule, or that I may lose something, that I may suffer some sort of loss or grief if I actually preach the biblical Jesus, even that fear can shut us down, can shut our faith down, can cause us to pull back in fear and say, well, you know, and I'm not going to be quite so open. But remember what we saw last week was Peter and John, they didn't hide anything. They preached the gospel of Jesus, and then when they were threatened, you know what they did? They preached the gospel of Jesus. So they recount these threats to their companions, and then we come to verse 24, and we read, and when they heard this, so when the other disciples heard what had happened, look what they do. They go straight to God in prayer. When they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God. They prayed. They went straight to God. They lifted their voices to God with one accord. They were unified. They were unified. We see this earlier in Acts. In Acts 1:14, we're told, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Same picture, just a different reason. Here in Acts chapter 4, the reason that they're coming together to pray with one mind and one accord is because they're realizing the heat is being turned up on them. The heat is being turned up on their preaching Jesus, and they know it. They feel it. And so what do? They come together and they lift up their voices to God. And this is what they say. They start out and they say, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea. It's interesting here. They use a word that's only used five other times in the entire Bible. The word they use here for Lord, it's not the normal word for Lord, kurios. That means master. This word is despotes. It's where we get our word despot. And what this word speaks of is the absolute power, the raw power of God. And so you can see where they go. They say, oh Lord, it is you. And they say, you speak worlds into existence. Your absolute power, God, by your absolute power, by your sovereignty, that's what they're saying. They're remembering and declaring that God is sovereign. Now think about this. Let's put the pieces together quickly. What has happened? Peter and John preach the gospel of Jesus and they suffer persecution. They receive threats and warnings of violence against them. They come and share that with the new believers there, the early church. And what do? The early church comes together and in unified prayer, they go to God and they say, you are sovereign. There's something there for us. Threats coming from without, and they run to God and say, you are in control. And by extension, what are they saying? These earthly rulers, these earthly men, they are not in control. They're trying to make me fear and shut down the witness that you want me to have, God. But I recognize that you are sovereign. You have all power and you have absolute power. It's a good thing for you and for me. So they say, you, Lord, you are the absolute master. They find comfort in the fact that the one they serve is really in charge, not the ones who are making the threats. They say, look, you've made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And you, who by the Holy Spirit, verse 25 now, you who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, you said this, God, and they quote some of Psalm 2. And this is what they say. You said this, God. Why did the Gentiles rage? And this word that's used for rage here that we translate rage, initially the root of this word, it means to snort or prance like a horse. Yo, well, what is that about? You know what it means? It means from God's perspective, when the Gentiles rage, they're putting on airs. They're kind of puffing themselves up. Look at me. Look at all the power I've got. And this is God speaking, saying, look at what they're doing. And the idea is, they're prancing about and they're snorting means nothing to me because I am sovereign, because I am God and they are not. He goes on, they quoted Psalm 2. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, there's something really ironic going on here that we can't miss. This is a psalm, and although it's not accredited to David officially, the Jews, and here, inspired, we know David wrote this psalm. This is God speaking, and he's speaking about those who would kind of vaunt themselves up and put themselves up in this kind of haughty position against God. And of course, God is not knocked off his throne by any of the silliness. But there's something really ironic going on here, and we can't miss it. Who is it that has put themselves up against God in our passage today in Acts chapter 4? It's the religious leaders, the Jews, the Jewish leaders. Hold on, the leaders of Israel are pitting themselves against the sovereign God. That's what's happening here. It's crazy ironic because this psalm was to the Jews. And now it's being fulfilled about the Jews. Now there's another ultimate fulfillment of this psalm. But here we see God applying this psalm to what these religious leaders are doing, to their, in effect, silliness, to their prancing and snorting about like a pony, saying, look at me, how powerful I am. They go on in verse 27, these early believers, they continue their prayer, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Who? Who was gathered together? Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. And look what they prayed. They prayed in accordance with Psalm 2. They prayed, and look, they said, there was both Herod, Herod was the king, and there was Pontius Pilate. Look, he was the ruler of the day in that time. And then it says, along with the Gentiles. Well, that refers back to Psalm 2, the Gentiles or the nations. And then in Psalm 2, we've also got the peoples. And what they declared was, and the peoples of Israel. So they take Psalm 2 and just perfectly apply it to this current situation. They see God at work in this threat and of persecution from the religious leaders of the day. So they apply Psalm 2 to their life. They apply Scripture to their circumstance. That's helpful for us. And now coming to verse 28, they say this. They say that God had gathered together against Jesus all these different powers, and they say, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. They see God's hand. Not only his sovereignty, but they see God's hand and his purpose. And they say that his plan and his purpose and what was in his hand was predestined by God. Now, I don't want to get us off. We're not going to go off into a theological discussion about predestination. The point for us here is they clearly see God predestining. They see God's hand at work in their suffering. They see God's purpose in their persecution. That's a big thing for us. God's purpose in our persecution, they see and they say, God, we're not alone. This didn't sneak up on you. You're here. You're with us. And this is of your hand. And look how they say it. They say what you predestined to occur to your servant Jesus. They see that God was behind the persecution of Jesus. And we know that's true. Who persecuted Jesus? Who put Jesus on the cross? Well, God the Father. The Jews, the Roman soldiers, you and me, right? We know that's what the scripture tells us is that all of us were behind this, but even God the Father. And so what they do is they look at the sovereignty of God and they see that his purposeful hand is in their persecution. In other words, this isn't a waste and God hasn't forgotten us. God has a purpose. And just like he predestined what happened to his suffering servant Jesus, he's predestined. So God is in this. God is in this. God's not the author of sin, but he's allowing this and he's got a purpose in it. His purpose is what he's predestining. They see God's sovereign purpose in Jesus' suffering and in their own. And now they finish this prayer, verse 29, and they say, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats." Now it's interesting. Up to this point in their prayer, what have they done? What have they asked for? Nothing. In their prayer so far, remember, what's moved this prayer? Hearing the threats of the powerful people. It's hearing the threats of beatings and of killing by the powerful people. That's what's moved them to seek God. And what have they asked for? Up to this point in their prayer, they've asked for nothing. It's interesting. Only at this point do we sense some urgency. But there is urgency, and the urgency comes in. They say, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants," they've talked about Jesus as God's servant, and now they say, "We are your bondservants." Remember, they called him Lord, and they used a word that's very rare in the New Testament. They said, "You have absolute power," and now they say, "And we are your sure servants." Hear these threats. And now they've got something to ask. Only now do they bring a request of God. Up to this point, they've said, "You are sovereign and we see your purpose." And now things shift a little bit in their prayer. And so the third kind of movement of their prayer comes. They say, "Take note of the threats and grant." So they're going to ask for something now. Only now do they ask it. "And grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." Man, there's something here for me. There's something here for you. Only now, in the third movement of their prayer, do they ask for anything. And look at what they don't ask for. They don't say, "Lord, save us from persecution." It's not in there, is it? We can't miss what they left out. They left out, "Lord, save us from persecution. Hold back their persecution." No, what do they pray for? Power, boldness, confidence. They don't want to fail. Remember, what had God said? What's our heartbeat verse for Acts? Acts 1:8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." You know what they say? They say, "Lord, we just want to be your witnesses. We don't want to drop this ball. We're being threatened." And of course, we know the rest of the story. The threats are going to come true. These religious leaders, they're going to follow through on these threats and they're going to start putting the early church to death. And their only prayer, their only request is, "God, let us be faithful, so make us bold." I need that boldness. And I'm not suffering. None of us is suffering like the woman we read about in Egypt. To have a man come and openly curse God because you follow Jesus. And beat your dad up and threaten to throw acid in your face. This young woman, I've not suffered anything like that before. And think about that story. Think about that story. Remember what she said happened after her dad got beat up? She said they sat in their home for 20 days crying and praying. And what happened? People from their church came and they prayed together. And I don't hear that girl saying, "Lord, release us from the persecution." She says, what she does share in her story is, "We pray for that man every day. we pray for our persecutor. Sounds like Jesus. Lord, don't hold this sin against him. As I read this, as I was studying, this reminded me, and I've shared this with you before, but it's a good reminder. I heard many years ago about believers in Africa. And there's a lot of persecution against believers in Africa. This, you know, Egypt, of course, is in Africa. And these believers were praying as persecution came on them, as hard things came on them. They didn't pray for the Lord to take the hardship away. They prayed, Lord, make our backs stronger. That's good for me. That's good for us. Lord, make us stronger. You know what we really see here in their prayer is they had their eyes on Christ. They didn't make their persecution about them. They made it about Christ, which is what it was. The threats were, stop preaching in Jesus' name. Well, they saw this persecution for what it was, about their Lord, not about them. They didn't muddy the waters by making it about them. Their only prayer, their only request was, Lord, make us bold so that we can proclaim Jesus. And they say this in verse 30. They say, we want you to make us bold. Give us confidence that we may speak with all boldness while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And remember, we've talked about how these signs that were being done, these miraculous things that were being done, they were to confirm the message of Jesus. They were to confirm because the gospel was brand new. The gospel of grace in Jesus Christ was brand new. And so they said, Lord, keep confirming. Keep giving these signs that confirm that what we are doing is of you and the message that we preach is of you. And then our passage closes. And when they had prayed, so now the prayer is ended. The vast majority of the verses we looked at is the prayer. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and God grants their prayer. When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. Lord, I want my prayer to shake the place up. We want our prayer to shake up Camden. We want our prayer, recognizing who God is and that we need his confidence. We want our prayer to shake up Dover and to shake up the world. And that's why we send missionaries out all over the world. One of the awesome things about us as a body, that the Lord moves, is able to use us to affect the whole world. Their prayers shook the place. And their prayers have shaken the world. We are their descendants, right? We are the spiritual descendants of these believers. They shook the world, and we're still trembling because they were faithful, because they were bold, because they recognized who God was. So how do we put these pieces together for us? We walk through these scriptures, and what are some takeaways for us? How do we handle the heat of persecution, of suffering, of opposition, or even of the fear of persecution? Well, first, we see that they prayed together. Plain and simple, they prayed together. We see it in the scriptures. We also see it in the story of this young woman from Egypt. They prayed together. When the persecution came, they didn't suffer alone. They ran together, and they found common encouragement in community. They prayed together. And what do we see in their prayer? First, we see that they remembered that God is sovereign. And I got to tell you, in their prayers, they're declaring, Lord, we know this about you. You are the sovereign God. You are the absolute ruler. These people don't have any power but what you allow them to have. And nothing that they can do to us hasn't come through your hands. They said, we remember that you are sovereign. And then they said, and we know that you have a purpose in our persecution. You have a purpose. What they remember about God's sovereignty helps us. They remembered that he was the sovereign master. So let me ask you really quickly, is he your sovereign master? And what I really mean by that is Jesus your sovereign master? Have you bowed your life? Not prayed a prayer. Prayer doesn't save anybody. Receiving Jesus saves sinners. Have you bowed your life before the sovereign master of the universe? Colossians 1 tells us there's nothing that was made that Jesus didn't make, and everything is held together through Jesus. Is he your sovereign master? Have you bowed your heart before him and said, Jesus, you're the king of the world, be the king of my life? That's the gospel. That's where we start, but it's not where we stay. Then we keep going from there. We grow from there. You know, believers, for us, I've mentioned to you a few times recently, and everywhere I go, it seems, I'm reading in 1 Peter. Oh, man, if you're struggling, read 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, there's a lot of suffering going. There's persecution of the church. And here's a verse that's been grabbing a hold of me in 1 Peter. And I see this in these early believers that we're reading about in Acts. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter tells these believers that have been spread about, and he says, for you have been called for this purpose. There's that purpose word again. You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And over the past few weeks, the Lord has been helping me to remember that he's called me not to think biblical thoughts about him only, but to actually do what Jesus did. To obey him. To actually follow in his steps. Among other things, he was given for us as an example, to be our example. Not that we would look and say, oh, look, there's an example, but rather that we would actually follow in his steps. And I'll just tell you the rest of the story. What he's talking about here in 1 Peter 2 and 3 is how to suffer for real. It's how to suffer when persecution comes because of your faith in Jesus. And so here's what he says. He says, look at what Jesus did, who when being reviled, did not revile. Who as he suffered, uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He says, what I'm supposed to do is the same thing Jesus did. Jesus stepped right here. What was this step? What was this place that he stepped in? This place where Jesus stepped, it was mercy. It was mercy. He forgave. This next step that he took, what was it? It was he kept entrusting himself to his Father. He kept looking to his Father in heaven and not to any man on the earth. He kept his eyes on his Father like we're supposed to keep our eyes on Christ. And what was this next step? It was forgiveness. And what was this next step? It was to bless those who persecuted him. I'm actually supposed to do those things. Believers in Jesus, we're actually supposed to do those things. And you and I both know that we can't do that apart from his strength. We've got to hide ourselves in his power. So we remember that he is sovereign. And we remember that he has a purpose in our persecution or our opposition or suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, it may not be to the degree that this woman in Egypt has suffered. And it may not be to the degree that these early brothers and sisters in Acts suffered and are going to suffer in coming weeks as we read through Acts. But this is a promise from God. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we should count on it, and we shouldn't be surprised, and we shouldn't let it catch us off our game. We should say, God, you're sovereign. You're the absolute ruler. And we should find comfort there. And we should say, God, you have a purpose. When I suffer, it's not because you've left me. You're right here, and you've got a purpose. Matthew 5:10-12, Jesus said this. He said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You know what blessed means? It means happy. It means God's got me. He goes on, he says, blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's Jesus speaking. And then in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. What are you talking about, Jesus? Well, he tells us. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. These early believers, they saw God's sovereignty. They remembered, God, you're sovereign, and you've got a purpose in our suffering. And one of the purposes that we see is if we suffer well, if we endure persecution well, and how do we do that? We follow in his steps, the same way the scriptures tell us. When we're insulted, to give a blessing, that's 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. When we're insulted, to give a blessing. Did you know that's in the Bible? That's hard stuff. And what it does, when we read these hard things, you know what it does? It forces us to our knees and says, God, I need you. If you don't show up, I can't do this. And lastly, what we see here for us is we keep our eyes on Christ. These early believers, they kept their eyes on Christ. They didn't make their persecution about them. They let it be what it really was. It was about Jesus, and they didn't miss that. And so they can say, Lord, make us bold, because your purpose for us is, as we keep our eyes on you, is that you make us bold, that no fear shuts down our witness for you. That's what he had for them. That's what he's got for us. That's what he's got for us. It's not about vengeance. It's not about myself. These early believers, they doubled down on Jesus, on trusting him and obeying him. Let's pray. Father, we look to you. Lord, it's you that we need. Lord, thank you for the witness that we have in these early believers. Thank you that they were faithful. Lord, thank you that they looked to you. Lord, there's a perfect example for us just in their prayer. Because God, you are sovereign. There's nobody like you, Lord. And you've got a purpose that we can't always understand, but you say that we're blessed when we suffer for your name's sake. Lord, let us be this kind of people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.